Well, I think I'm going to date myself a little bit with this reference, but how many of you were teenagers in the 90s? Handful. Okay, there's like four people here. Okay. I'm probably the only one who remembers this, but as a child, young teenager, I remember listening to the R&B duo Milli Vanilli. Anybody remember that? Their first hit song was called, ironically called, Girl, You Know It's True. And their music took off like wildfire. They sold over 6 million copies of their hit album, and they even won a Grammy. And as it turned out, neither of the singers had sung a single line in any of their music. In fact, they barely spoke English. Their music was far from true. They lip-sang music that had been produced by professional musicians and then passed it off as their own. And when this came out, they lost everything. And so Milli Vanilli became a synonym for imposters or fakes or posers, people who pretend to be something they're not. Before we're too hard on them, I think we have to admit that all of us are posers at times. Think about it. Have you ever pretended to be somebody that you're not? Maybe you've pretended to understand what someone was talking about when in reality you were totally clueless. Or maybe you pretended to like a certain food when actually you hated it. Or maybe you pretended to be a certain way around a group of friends so that you'd be liked and accepted when that really wasn't who you are. The truth is, we may be ashamed to admit it, but we're all tempted to be posers at times. And when it comes to being posers in our spiritual lives, that can be absolutely deadly. And so today we come to a passage where Paul deals with Milli Vanilli poser Christians. People who say they believe in Jesus, but the way they live does not reflect this. And Paul's going to appeal to us to not live as posers. And as we study this passage, I want you to ask yourself, am I living in a way that shows that my faith is real? Does my life demonstrate and show the world that I have embraced God's amazing grace to me? Or am I living as a poser? We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, and this section is really one long argument that we've been going over in several different chunks. And a few weeks back, Dave challenged us as to whether we're living as Jesus freaks, people who have been so personally impacted by the gospel that our lives are now completely about him. And then last week, Randy challenged us to delight in our reconciled account, that we have been moved from wickedness over here completely to God's righteousness over here. And that we stand totally reconciled by his grace alone through what Jesus did on the cross. And Paul explained, as we saw, that all that is from God. God is the one who reconciles us. God is the one who accomplished salvation. God is the one who made us new. It's all from God. It's all his work. And Paul concluded last week with a packed, deep, theological statement on what Jesus has done for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus took our sin, and we get God's own righteousness. We are forgiven and clean and perfect and holy and righteous. That's what happened in those dark hours on Good Friday. Our sins were imputed to Jesus so that his righteousness might be imputed to all who believe. That is the stunning grace of God, and that is what births Paul's plea as we begin chapter 6. In chapter 6, as we enter this chapter, Paul is going to plead with the Corinthians to reject fake, pretender, poser Christianity in response to God's marvelous grace. And Paul is speaking to a mixed audience here. Some of the Corinthians were believers who were passionately following Jesus, and then others were part of the in crowd, but in reality, they had never trusted in Jesus. In fact, they were opposed to Paul and even opposed to his message. And so these were not Christians. These were posers. These were pretenders. And then there were people who were kind of in the middle, people who had trusted Jesus, but they had started to slide towards waywardness. They'd been influenced by the posers so that they started to adopt a worldly mindset and lifestyle, and they allowed other things to crowd out the place that Jesus should have in their lives. These are the people that Paul addresses in chapter 11 when he says this. He says, 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." These people may be Christians, but they're starting to live like posers. And Paul is going to address each of these groups today, and he's going to tell them that they need to get real. They need to reject poser Christianity, reject living for reputation, be honest with themselves, and turn towards Jesus. And he's going to tell them how they can live in a way that demonstrates that their faith is real. And as we look at the first part of this chapter, we're going to see three ways that we ought to respond to God's grace and reject poser Christianity. So three ways that we can live as authentic disciples of Jesus instead of living as posers. So open, if you're not already there, to chapter 6, verse 1. And as Paul begins chapter 6, remember he's addressing this mixed audience. And as we begin reading in verse 1, we're going to see that he pleads with them and with us. And let's see what he says. Verse 1. "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Paul begins by urging and pleading with the Corinthians to not receive the grace of God in vain. That word "in vain," it means being empty, like an empty jar or being empty-handed. Paul's saying, don't receive the gift of God's grace and not let it change you. Don't let it be empty. Don't let it be without effect. He's saying, beware of accepting the truth about Jesus without accepting the new purpose that Jesus gives your life. Don't be a poser Christian. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it." So how do we not ignore it? How do we not receive the gift of God's grace in vain? Well, there's a hint here in this verse, and it's in how Paul describes himself. It says, "working together with him." That means working together with God. And so in what sense is Paul working together with God? Well, to see that, we need to look back a few verses to chapter 5, verse 20. And in 5:20, it says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." That's how Paul was working with God. He was an ambassador. And so the first point we see is this: reject poser Christianity by being an ambassador. By being an ambassador. That's the first point on your outline if you're taking notes. This is what Paul's calling them to. Paul is saying, take on this same life mission, this same great purpose that I've taken on. In chapter 5, 14, verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Paul says, my life has been utterly changed by this truth, so that now I'm Christ's ambassador. And that's what you're called to as well. Paul's saying that believing in Jesus is such an enormous thing, such a tremendous thing, that it makes you a new creation, and you simply cannot go on living as you have been before. When you see God's love and grace to you as they really are, as the work of God to save us, to give us Jesus' righteousness, to make us utterly holy before God, that truth should evoke a response in us. in that response is that we get the privilege of being an ambassador of Jesus. Think about the role of an ambassador. An ambassador lives in a foreign land away from their true home. And the only thing that an ambassador does is to faithfully represent the message and the methods and the character of the leader who sent them. Everything he does and says must intentionally represent a leader who is not physically present. He's not free to think and speak and act independently. Everything he does, every decision he makes, every interaction he has should be shaped by this one question: what is the will and the plan of the one who sent me? The ambassador doesn't represent his own interest, his own perspective, or his own power. His relationships are not primarily about his own personal happiness. He decides to go places and do things because they'll help him faithfully represent his king. His calling is not limited to 40 hours a week or certain state events. It's not a part-time calling, it's a lifestyle. He is always the king's representative. He stands in the place of the king or the government of his country in wherever he is, in whatever he's doing. His actions and character and words are to embody a king who is not present. And that's a perfect description of what God has called you and me to. You are the ambassador of an immensely glorious and gracious king. And Paul says that God has called us to function as ambassadors, that our lives don't belong to ourselves. So the primary issue is, how can I best represent the king in this place with this particular person? So let's apply this a little bit. What is God calling you to do in your marriage? To be an ambassador. God is calling you to faithfully represent him, his love, his commitment to your spouse. In your marriage, you are called to model the sacrificial love of Jesus, to put another person above yourself, to consider their needs above your own, because you're an ambassador. What about, what is God calling you to do as a parent? To be an ambassador. It's 10 p.m. on a Tuesday night. I've had a hard, tiring day, and I've settled into a relaxing position on the couch. I've got a good book I'm reading, and I've just served myself a bowl of ice cream. My wife is exhausted, and getting the kids to bed is my responsibility, and so I dutifully fulfilled that responsibility with joy at 8 p.m. It's now 10 p.m., and my daughter is asleep because she's pretty much perfect, but my four boys, from their room, it sounds as if there's a professional motocross going on. We have four boys in one room, two sets of bunk beds, and so at 10 p.m., they're still talking and laughing and yelling and other bodily noises coming from their room. And so I get up from the couch, and I walk up the stairs towards their room with my feet heavy on the floor so they can hear me coming. And let me tell you, I am not thinking, God, thank you that I get to rescue my children from their foolishness and that I get to grow in patience and my own sanctification. How I love redemption, even at this late hour. That is not what I am thinking. I'm thinking, they're dead, they're dead, they're dead. And as I enter the room, there's a strange apparition in the center of the room. And as my eyes adjust, I realize that they have draped all of their blankets on the ceiling fan that's in the center of the room and turned it on so that it's spinning, so that all the blades are starting to bend down. True story. And what's my response? Do you know how my day has been? Don't you know how much that fan costs? You're going to all have to get jobs to pay for that fan. This is how you treat me? After all I do for you, I got you dinner tonight. I can't believe you boys. Now, do you think my children are saying, my, this is helpful? This is a wise human being. I'm seeing my heart. No, because in that moment, I had failed to be an ambassador of Jesus. And in all honesty, I was more concerned with my own comfort and that my own rules were violated than that God's rules were violated. See, my calling, even in that moment, is to be an ambassador of Jesus to my children. It's to represent Jesus' truth and love and wisdom and grace. It's to tell them, boys, you are acting very foolishly. The Bible talks a lot about foolishness. What do you think you're doing that's foolish? And then as they understand that, to tell them there's a cost to that foolishness. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. But the good news is that Jesus was never foolish, not even once. And Jesus died to save foolish sinners like you and me. And God has promised to never turn our backs on him for being foolish once we receive his forgiveness. And he invites you to confess your sins. Would any of you like to pray and ask God to save you from your foolishness and to thank God that you're forgiven? Let me tell you, if I had responded that way, that might have been a moment that they'd have learned from and remembered for the rest of their lives. If you're a Christian, your job with your friends, with your neighbors, at your work, in your leisure, in your hobbies, is to be an ambassador of Jesus. You're called to represent the purposes of God, the ways of God, the character of God, the message of God in the gospel to the people that he places in your life. You're called to be the look on his face, the touch of his hand, the tone of his voice. And you need to understand that this is an incredible privilege and responsibility. There's a gravity to this role. You see, the people that God has placed in your life are not there by accident. Your family, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, they're not there by accident. They're there because you are called to be an ambassador to them. You're called to make an invisible Jesus visible in the lives of people who desperately need to see his presence and remember his grace. And I know there's some of you sitting here right now who are thinking, man, I have not been living this. I haven't embraced this calling. I'm not living as an ambassador of Jesus. You're living to be your own king. And you need to know that this is an urgent issue. In verse 2, that's why Paul says this. He says, in favorable times I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's saying, this is an urgent issue. Today is the day to represent Jesus, to repent. It is so easy to slide into lukewarm poser Christianity and to let other things distract you from the role that God has for your life. It's easy to forget about God's grace and to neglect being an ambassador. But we need to be so deeply affected by what God has done for us that we are totally changed. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul refused to become a poser Christian. He took his ambassadorial calling seriously, and so should we. So the first way we reject poser Christianity is by being ambassadors for Jesus. The second way is this. Reject poser Christianity by embracing Jesus' swagger. Embracing Jesus' swagger. Now what you're thinking, this is probably the most hipster point Nathaniel has ever made. And you're probably right. But let me explain what I mean. Your swagger is your style. It's how you walk, it's how you talk, it's how you dress. One person says, swagger is how a person presents himself or herself to the world. Swagger is shown in how a person handles a situation and how a person walks. And you are called to have Jesus's swagger in this world. If you're a Christian, your life should be infected with the love of Jesus. And so you should be noticeably different. So much that people think, what is different about that person? Having Jesus swagger means having a lifestyle that resembles Jesus, not worrying about the opinions of others, but instead holding to Christ alone. And that is exactly what Paul describes beginning in verse 3. Let's read it all together, and then we'll unpack it one step at a time. Verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So Paul begins this section on Jesus' swagger, and he says this in verse 3. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants, we commend ourselves in every way. And so Paul is stating this both negatively and positively. First, negatively, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. We don't let anything become an obstacle to how we represent Jesus. And this is important because the greatest way that unbelievers will blaspheme and mock the name of God is when believers live as hypocrites. And then he continues, and he says it positively. He says in verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Instead of putting obstacles in people's way, by how we live, we commend ourselves. And that word translated commend, it means to provide evidence of a personal characteristic or claim through action. It means demonstrate, show, bring out, make clear. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the same word, commend and demonstrate, same word. And so Paul is saying that we demonstrate that we are followers of Jesus, not poser Christians, by living like Jesus in all that we do, by having Jesus' swagger. And then he lists a bunch of specific ways that we do this. And we can break that list up into three groups, three exhibits of evidence in the court of this world that we are not poser Christians, but real followers of Jesus. So the first group is verses 4 and 5, and we'll call that Exhibit A. And Exhibit A is this. We embrace Jesus' swagger by enduring hardship. By enduring hardship. In verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Just think about it. It's often not during the times of prosperity and easiness and tranquility that people see Jesus most in our lives. Often it's when you're suffering. It's when you're in pain, and yet you're faithful to Jesus. That's usually when people take notice. And sometimes we may endure general hardships. Paul describes those as afflictions and hardships and calamities. And then other times, hardships are imposed upon us. Paul summarizes those as beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And then finally, sometimes hardships are undertaken by us because of our faithfulness to Jesus. Paul describes those as labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. And what Paul is saying is that our sufferings don't disqualify us. Rather, they are evidence that prove the authenticity of our faith and commitment to Jesus. Poser Christians do not suffer for Jesus. Listen, when you don't quit or curse God for the miseries that you're enduring, As so many have done, you testify that your faith is real. Your endurance declares that the gospel is true and Jesus is worth it. So often our words are ignored by others, but our lives, when they're observing our endurance for Christ in the midst of trouble, means that they cannot deny the reality of our faith in Jesus. So that's Exhibit A. Exhibit B is this. We embrace Jesus' swagger by exhibiting character. By exhibiting character. Look at verse 6 to see how Paul describes this character. He says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. When you have a life of consistent character, your life speaks loudly that you are a genuine follower of Jesus. And think about some of these. Purity. How brightly does a young couple shine in our culture when they have a relationship marked by sexual purity? Young people, do you want to show the world that you love Jesus, that you're not a poser Christian? Then demonstrate that by having purity in your relationships. Knowledge. It's not just intellectual knowledge, it's discernment and understanding. It's having the wisdom to know what you believe and why you believe it, to be able to defend why you live the way you do. Patience, kindness, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God, and right in the middle of all this, the Holy Spirit, as a reminder that the God Spirit is the one who produces this type of character within us. And then it says, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And that would bring to mind the picture of a Roman soldier with a shield in one hand and a sword in the other, an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. In 2 Corinthians 10, just a few chapters later, Paul's going to say this. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul lived his life in such a way that his words were not empty. His words and actions were reflected what he believed. So finally, Exhibit C. We embrace Jesus' swagger by living for another kingdom. By living for another kingdom. And this is so powerful because it so reflects who Jesus is. Paul's going to list a number of antitheses. In each of these, his ministry is represented from a worldly human point of view, and then also from a true Christian point of view. And read with me in verse 8 to see what I mean. Verse 8, it says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as nothing and yet possessing everything. From the world's perspective, Paul was dishonored, slandered, and impostor. He's treated as unknown. In fact, his opponents even told him he needed a letter of recommendation so that they would listen to him. He was punished and beaten, even to the point of being left for dead. From a worldly perspective, he was poor. He had nothing. And yet, from the perspective of God's kingdom, Paul was incredibly powerful and rich. In the book of Philippians, we see Paul from jail, locked up in a dungeon, and yet he's filled with real, deep, indomitable joy. See, Paul had found true wealth, true riches, that money couldn't begin to buy. In fact, in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says this. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted loss as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul refused to live his life for this world's values. He found his priorities and values in God's kingdom. And he was indifferent to worldly fame and abuse. It was as though he had this divine internal gyroscope that helped him maintain his equilibrium when there were swings of responses to him from shame to respect, from honor to dishonor. Insults didn't devastate him. Praise didn't puff him up, because his single desire was to live for God. He was living on a different level. He's living for a purpose that's not found in this world. Paul had Jesus swagger because he was living for another kingdom. And so Paul says, don't be a poser Christian. Embrace Jesus swagger. And this is how Paul commended the gospel. This is how he made it attractive. It was his recipe for being seeker friendly, for attracting people to the gospel, for church growth. He said, endure hardship, exhibit character, live for another kingdom. That's how you embrace Jesus swagger. So we need to reject poser Christianity by being an ambassador, by embracing Jesus swagger. And finally, reject poser Christianity by loving without limits. By loving without limits. To see this, final point, let's read in verse 11. It says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Paul wasn't guarded and cold and impersonal with the Corinthians. He really loved them. His heart is wide open to them. He has real, genuine affection for them. He's been vulnerable before them. In fact, I imagine him penning these words with his eyes welling up with tears of real love. Our heart is wide open. Paul's spoken from his heart. He's opened up before them. What makes them tick? What's his inner motives for ministry? And then Paul asked the Corinthians to open their hearts, to reciprocate his love for them. He's saying that they are restricted by their own affections. Their love is constrained, it's confined, it's held back, it's limited. And as a father to hardened children, Paul pleads with them, open their hearts to love without limits. Let me tell you, it's easy to talk about loving other Christians, but living it out is not always easy. It's pretty messy often. In fact, it takes sacrifice and discomfort, hard work, sometimes confrontation, and almost always patience. Loving others, really loving them like Jesus does, means dying to ourselves. But loving other Christians sacrificially, like Jesus, is one of the most powerful ways that we show the world that we are real followers of Jesus. In John 13:34, Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus told us to love one another as I have loved you. It's not worldly love that's nothing more than convenient sentimentalism. No, Jesus loved with real, sacrificial, costly love, love that's patient and kind, love that does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, love that endures. And we are called to love one another with that same real, honest, sacrificial, truthful, fierce love. And if we do so, the world won't be able to help but acknowledge that our faith is real as they see our love for one another. So let's reject poser Christianity. Let's live as ambassadors who live with Jesus swagger and love without limits. And as we close, if you've been listening to the message, you probably have one of three responses. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I have been living for Jesus with my whole heart, and this is just an encouragement to press on. Or maybe you're thinking, wow, it's kind of painful to admit this, but I have been living as a poser. I have been more concerned about my reputation than my relationship with Jesus. And I'm not even sure I have a real relationship with Jesus. Or you might be somewhere in between there thinking, there's areas of my life that I have been lured into lukewarm poser Christianity. I believe in Jesus, but there's some areas where he's on the periphery of my life and I need to bring him back to the center. Wherever you're at this morning, let me encourage you to be honest with yourself and with God. When the truth finally came out about Milli Vanilli, they said they were relieved and happy that the charade was over. They no longer had to pretend. Stop pretending and get real with God. God knows where you're at, so ask him to search your heart and to show you where you're at, and then surrender to him. And let's live for him, not as posers, but as authentic followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we admit to you that there are areas of our lives that often we struggle to live as authentic followers of you. We struggle to do what's right. We struggle to live with your swagger, with your style, with your love as your ambassadors. And Lord Jesus, I pray you'd increasingly help us to be faithful to that. Help us to just be so in awe at your grace and mercy to us that it transforms us from the inside out. And Lord, that we would live faithful lives that would so bring you honor and glory. We love you, Lord. Pray that you'd be honored in the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.